Good morning. It is good to see everyone that has chosen to come out this morning. We thank you so much for being with us as we study from the Word of God. As we look at these things and think upon the things that we've sung, and we pray that everyone that has sung with a desire to understand the things that they were singing and to be able to sing from the heart, as we think upon the sacrifice that Christ made for us, it's a blessed thing to know that we have hope of eternal life in heaven. I've really been enjoying watching some of my southern friends with all of their joy for the 70-degree temperatures they've had, and I guess I've been called crazy a lot here lately because I keep making this comment about how I'm enjoying the snow, and I actually like winter when we have winter. So, it's good to look out at the blessings that God has given us. Oftentimes we focus on all the negatives in our lives, and we don't focus enough on the blessings that we have in God and the blessings that we have and all the things that He's given for us. Sometimes things that we may look at as negatives may actually be blessings. I oftentimes wonder why we don't look at winter the way that it should be, the way that nature looks at it, as a time to slow down and to stop and, you know, reflect on things, to really think about all the blessings that we have in our life, and to really, you know, we just live in a society where it's always rush, 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 rush. And maybe God is telling us when He starts sending these bigger snowstorms, stop, slow down, and think about the life that you're spending and ask yourself really if it's really the life that God would have you to spend. Of course, when you get to the beginning of the year, you know, you get into winter and you start reflecting some, you begin to, especially around January 1st, you begin to make resolutions in your life. How many of you made resolutions there January 1st? And had them broken by January 5th or January 10th, or maybe you lasted all the way to January the 30th. You kept it, but you're breaking it now. You know, it's just I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. But yet you find yourself creeping back into the old habits. You know, when we think about these things, it's easy for us to get caught up in certain things, and we oftentimes look, as we'll see in the lesson today, we oftentimes look at the external things that need to be fixed. We fail to look at the internal problems that we might have. We fail to really go to, as the old saying goes, go to the root of the issue. In 1 Corinthians, there in chapter 5, we read of a man who was caught up in a sin. A sin, as Paul describes it there, that was not even known among the Gentiles, that even the Greeks that surrounded them there in Corinth, the horrible Corinthians, as they were known, they were not even known for a sin such as this, that a man had his own father's wife, that he had taken her for his own. And even today, with the way that we look at the world and we talk about how horrible the world is and how far that it's gone, even that would be a shock to the majority of people in the world today for someone to take their father's wife. This was a horrible sin that one had committed. And Paul tells the church, he says, you need to withdraw from that one that is in your midst. You need to remove him. You need to remove your fellowship with him. You need to withdraw from him and just keep your number there clean, to purge out the old leaven. And some of us might would look at that, and some of us might would see someone in that kind of a situation and go, well, that is just going completely and totally against everything God has ever wanted as far as marriage and things of that nature. You know, can someone in a sin like that be forgiven? Can someone who's been withdrawn from by the church, can he be restored? Can he find that newness of life that he had in the beginning? And as we look in 2 Corinthians, you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see that Paul instructs the church in Corinth to forgive him, to restore him to the number, and to return to that same level of love that they had for him in the beginning. You see, one of the things we learn in the writings of the Apostle Paul, specifically here in 2 Corinthians, is the hope of new life. The new beginning that we can have in Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is this opportunity for us to have truly a new beginning. This is what is desperately needed in so many people's lives, but we don't want to look deep enough to see that it's time to just go back to the drawing board and begin fresh, to begin anew. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look there in verse 17. And we see there in verse 17, Paul says, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Paul is writing about the opportunity that we have in becoming a child of God, in remaining a child of God, the opportunity for us to have a true new beginning. And so as we begin looking at our lesson, we need to understand first and foremost our potential for a new beginning in Christ, for newness in Christ. Look with me a little further there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go back a few verses and begin reading there in verse 14. And here again, Paul is writing to a group of Christians that had really a pretty good understanding of new beginnings. But he needed to explain to them even more because he's encouraging them there in chapter 2 to restore that one that was lost, to restore him in faithfulness. And he reminds them here why. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come." Now pay close attention there in verse 18. Look at what he talks about there. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Listen to what he's saying there. We were separated from God. By our sins, we separate ourselves from God. And God has paid the price. He paid the purchase price. He reconciled us. He restored us to what we needed to be so we could have this newness of life in Christ. Go further in verse 19. "Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." It's a lovely passage there in verse 19. Just pause and think for a minute exactly what Paul is saying there. Go back in your life and think of every sin that you've committed. Everything you've ever done. Everything that you've done that is against the law of God, everything that is against the things that God desires of us, you think of every sin. And what Paul is saying is here is that through Christ, by Him being that reconciliation, all of our trespasses are gone. Every one. None of our trespasses are going to be counted against us. All sins are forgiven. We get caught up and we have different levels of sins. And well, this one's a really bad sin. And this one, well, it's not so bad. And then when we are looking at people and dealing with individuals, we'll go, well, I'll forgive them of this, but I'll never forgive them of that. But thankfully, we see here through what Paul is writing is that God doesn't look at it that way. Look again, verse 19. "Not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." There in verse 20, 21, look at what it says. God made him who knew no sin. The sinless, the faultless one. The one who had lived a perfect life, who did not deserve any kind of punishment. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. In other words, he was the one, he was the sin price. He is the payment for our sins. You see, we can look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we can see that we can have a new life. We need to understand that we need a new life in Jesus. A renewal is available. We can have a fresh start. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To understand that no matter what we've done, no matter how we've lived, we can flip it. We can change it in just a moment. We can begin to have that newness of life. The slate can be washed clean of anything and everything we've ever done. God has paid the price. And so we need to begin to understand that we have a need for a new and different self. In Romans chapter 3, there in verse 23, Paul, in writing to the Christians there in Rome, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All. You pay attention to that? There is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have separated ourselves from God. We all have made ourselves into something that is not pleasing in the sight of God. And so we need to understand the need for a new beginning to become a new person. But what do you hear oftentimes? I can't believe how the world has become. Look at the world that we're living in. Just look at all the horrible hate and anger that there is in the world. Look at all the destruction. Just read recently a story of a lady who obviously just snapped. And she killed her two teenage kids because they wouldn't listen to her. They were talking back to her. Some of you kids might want to think about that the next time you mouth off to your parents and go, well, what if they snap? Realize under Israelite law, they could just take you before the elders and you'd be stoned. So be glad that you're not an Israelite as well. But we look at the world and it seems like it's just a horrible place. And we focus on that, don't we? Because it takes it off of us, doesn't it? We need to quit looking at how horrible the world is and start taking a closer inspection of our own life. Quit looking at the neighbor and going, well, I would never do that. Or I can't believe that they did this. Or I can't believe they're going out and doing that. And start looking at our own lives. Quit judging others and start inspecting ourselves. Understand that we are sinners. We are separating ourselves from God. We are the problem. A lot of people say, well, you know, I'm just born that way. You know, we're born in sin. You know, we're just born to be horrible individuals. Well, what are you trying to do there? Well, you're taking the blame off of yourself, aren't you? You're saying it's not my fault. I was created this way. Look with me, if you would, in the book of James. Look over in James there in the first chapter. In James chapter 1, let's look there beginning in verse 14. James 1 and verse 14. Look at what James has to say. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by whose lust? By the lust of someone else? Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Thus, then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We need to understand and we need to begin to admit that we are the problem. It's not mom and daddy's fault. It's not brother and sister's fault. It's not the government's fault. It's not the school system's fault. It's not the society that we live in. It's not their fault. It's ours. When we succumb to the lust that we have, then we allow sin to come into our lives. We are the problem. We need to change. We need to be refreshed within. We need to have a new and different self. You ever notice communities, cities, you know, a particular part of the city will get run down. You know, the street just be full of potholes and graffiti all over the place. And the city will go and they'll renew that area. They'll go and they'll repave the road and they'll cover the graffiti in some way. They'll repair the things that are broken. Does that fix the problem in that community? No, because you still got the same people with the same problems living in that area. And what's going to happen to that area eventually? It's going to go exactly back the way it was before. You see, they're covering just the outside. And that's the way we oftentimes want to do in our own life. But we need to understand the need for a change on the inside. What do? We look in the mirror every morning. There's some gray. There's some gray coming in here. I have to go down here because there's not enough up here for gray to grow. There's gray coming in. You about lost your preacher because he was standing above his wife and he looked down at her hair and said, you got more gray hair than I do. Thankfully, I moved really fast and bought her a dishwasher for her birthday. Maybe that'll help for that. But you know, we look at the outside. We always look, well, I need to lose weight. I need a new outfit. I need a new wardrobe. My clothes are becoming outdated and I, I just need to catch up with the times a little bit. I need to change all these outer things. We try to fix the external. There's a reason that oil of Olay and other beauty products, it's a billion-dollar business because everybody wants to look different than they are. Wrinkles coming? I like to call them laugh wrinkles. I don't care what kind of wrinkles they are. They're laugh wrinkles. If they're on my face, they're laugh wrinkles. But we always look at the external. The thing we need to realize is the need for a change on the inside. We need to work on the inside. We need to change our attitude, change our mind, change our way of thinking. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12, let's begin reading there in verse 1. Here again, Paul is writing to the church there in Rome, to the Christians that were there in Rome. He says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? By the changing of your clothes? By the changing of the things that you've got around you? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You see, that's what we need in our life. We need to understand that we've got to renew our minds. This is the problem. We make all these resolutions on January 1st and we break them because they're just external changes. You know, you can say you want to lose weight all you want, but if you don't change the way that you eat, you don't change your exercise habits, it's not going to affect you. You can have the best diet plan there is and you can drop 30, 40, 50 pounds, but if you don't change your attitude, just going to balloon right back up there. And it's the same thing in our spiritual lives. If we just begin to make cosmetic changes and such, it's not going to affect us until we truly renew our mind. We need to have the mind of Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2 there in verse 5. In Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 5, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church there in Philippi, he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Think about that. It was a song we sang right before the lesson. Talking about Jesus in the garden. "I don't want to do this. Yet not my will, but yours be done." We need to have that kind of an attitude in our life. It's not what I want, it's what God wants. We got to keep that in mind. Instead of new houses and new cars and new clothes, perhaps we should have more of an attitude to work on an old marriage. A new house will not fix a marriage. A new car will not fix a marriage. A new dishwasher will not fix a marriage. We need new hearts to repair our old homes. I believe everyone knows my weakness. I like technology a lot. I really, really enjoy technology. Just recently, I've been looking for something comparable to the iPad that would do what I wanted to do instead of what Apple says you need to be able to do. And it's coming out in June. I'm excited and thinking about it, you know, just this is going to be great. But, you know, I love technology. I love smartphones because they're smarter than us. You never see me without my phone. And a lot of times I'm, because the smartphone will do everything. Think about it. Smartphone woke me up this morning. I haven't used a regular alarm clock in years. Cell phone is an alarm clock. It wakes you up. It reminds you of things that you need to do. If you're someone who's bad about not taking your medicine in the morning, you can set reminders there. "Hey, dummy, don't forget to take your pills." Smartphone will do everything for you. I stay in touch with family and friends. I know what my family is doing on day in and day out. Beth is doing this. Dan is doing this. The nieces and nephews are out doing these things. I'm in instant contact with my family. Even if I'm sitting downstairs in my office and my wife is walking around upstairs, I just pop open the phone, hold it up so I can get to the window a little bit, and I text a message saying, "Hey, what time, when are we going to eat lunch?" You can even now, with your smartphone, your iPhone, you can go into places like Starbucks and you can pay with your cell phone. They do everything. You get coupons. You can get coupons on your smartphone. Smartphones do everything except one thing. They don't exactly help you remember that life is passing. That we're getting closer to the day of judgment. I mean, you think of all the things that smartphones can do, and all, you know, they can take up a lot of time. I mean, they give you instant entertainment. You're sitting there in the dentist or the doctor's office, and you sit there and play Angry Birds. And they call your name, and I can't get past this level. Hold on, I'll be back in a... But they don't remind you. Hey, your life is passing. The day of judgment is drawing nearer. You know, I was beginning to think more about glasses this year. I'm going to turn 40 this year. And I'm trying to wait until after my birthday. That way I can say I didn't have to get glasses until I was in my 40s. It may be September 24th when I go out and finally buy a pair of reading glasses and go, okay, I'm in my 40s. My oldest brother just recently got glasses this last year, and my sister, and that means that they lasted a lot longer than I'm going to. It's that fine print. It just isn't as easy to focus in on. But we get glasses so we can see things better, right? We can see things more clearly. They don't really help us when it comes to truly looking into our lives. You see, we need eyes that see with a new perspective on life. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we need to understand how Jesus wants us to see things. Matthew chapter 13, let's begin reading there in verse 15. Look at what Jesus has to say here. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning there in verse 15, He says, "For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them." Do you see? Do you really see the way that Jesus sees? We like to look at ourselves in the old rose-colored glasses, right? We like to Photoshop our life, don't we? I hate Photoshop. It's all a lie. I mean, think about it. Every photographer nowadays, they Photoshop everything. You can take just an average person. I can make myself look amazing. Six-pack abs, full head of hair, not as ugly with Photoshop. And that's what we do when we're looking at our lives, when we're looking at how we live. We begin to look at it through. Well, this isn't that bad. We tweak it a little bit. Well, yeah. That's not that big of a deal. We need to look at ourselves as God does. We need to look into our lives, look into our heart, look into our actions in a way that Jesus does. Maybe we need to get spiritual hearing aids. Because like the Israelites, the preacher preaches and we don't listen. The Bible tells us what we need to do, but we're not really paying attention. Our ears have grown dull, have grown hardened. Our eyes have reached the point to where we choose not to see. Note, if you would, just a couple of chapters later there in Matthew chapter 18. And look at what Jesus has to say here in Matthew chapter 18, there in verse 9. He says, "If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell." Maybe it's time for us to get a new pair of eyes, to throw out the old ones that are looking at things in an improper way. It's time for a new beginning. It's time for us to get a new perspective on things. it's time for us to realize the need for a change on the insides. You see, this was a problem in the days of Christ. Look over just a few more chapters in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, let's look there in verse 25 as Jesus is pronouncing these eight woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. Look at what he says there in Matthew chapter 23, there beginning in verse 25. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Think about that for just a moment. The Pharisees and the scribes were the righteous guides of the day. They were the ones that were showing, this is the way that you should be. This is the attitude that you should have. This is the way that you should live. And Jesus, to bring it into a more modern perspective, you parents can really understand this. Jesus is saying, you're like a teenager's room when they've been told to go and clean it. The floor is spotless, the bed is made, but if you open the closet, you better stand back because it's all coming out on you. If you look under the bed, it's crammed, packed, full. They looked good on the surface, but their heart was horrible in the sight of God. Afraid, that's the way that we need to begin to think about in our own lives. It's time for us to get this new perspective, to look at ourselves the way God does, that we quit looking and going, well, I do this and I do that and I'm a good person and I live in a good way, and yet we have a hateful attitude towards people of the world. We have a self-righteous attitude towards others. We look down our noses, we look down our self-righteous noses at those that we feel are beneath us. Or we make certain things sin that God hasn't said is sin. Or we carry certain things that God says this about, and we carry it all the further and begin to bind more than God has bound. God says of us, if that's the way that we are, and that was the scribes and the Pharisees. They bound heavy burdens that no man could lift. And yet they would even help out those that were in need. I'm afraid many times when we look at those who claim to be Christians, who claim to be members of the Lord's church, that's exactly what we find. These self-righteous, arrogant Christians who are so busy looking at the lives of everyone else and not looking at their own life and seeing the need for a change for themselves on the inside. Note again there in verse 28, "So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." We need to understand that we have a great and desperate need for change on the inside. And we need to know that there is a new beginning available. A new beginning is possible. If we're honest with ourselves and we truly look deep within and look at ourselves the way that God looks at us, look at ourselves the way that Christ wants us to look, then we know that there's a need for a new beginning. We know we need it, but we wonder, can I truly have a new beginning? Is it available for me? You see, the Bible says, yes. This new beginning is available for all. Look with me, if you would, in the book of John. Jesus discusses the idea of a new beginning with a fellow by the name of Nicodemus here in John chapter 3. We read of Nicodemus there in verse 1. He was a ruler of the Jews, apparently a very important individual. He comes to Jesus by night. There in verse 2, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus says, unless someone starts over, unless someone becomes a true new person, he can't have the kingdom of God. Now, pay close attention to how Nicodemus responds. He didn't say, well, what do you mean, new person? Don't you know who I am? I'm a ruler of the Jewish people. I'm a leader, a religious leader. You want to see my perfect attendance record I've got at the synagogue? We can go down there and look, and you can see I'm there every Saturday. I'm always there on the Sabbath. I haven't gone against your Sabbath laws at all. What do you mean, new beginning? I don't need a new beginning. I'm good just the way that I am. Look at how good I am. Is that what Nicodemus said? No. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? He didn't say, I don't need a new beginning. He's like, how do you do that? How do you get the new beginning? You see, there's the thing. Nicodemus recognized, Rabbi, teacher, we know you're of God. And the teacher says, you've got to be born again. He says, how can I do that? It can't be through entering into the mother's womb and being born again physically. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's a very important thing for us to understand. Nicodemus understood the need for change, and he wanted to know how to do it. And the Scriptures are very clear in how we are to do it. The new beginning is available to any and all who will honestly repent of their sins. We've got to not only recognize that we have sin in our life, but we've got to be willing to repent of those sins, whatever they may be. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there in verse 10. Paul, again writing to the Christians there in Corinth, he says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. That's the kind of repentance that we need to have in our life. That which comes from godly sorrow. We're truly sorrowful that we've gone against the law of God, that we've gone against His commandments. Not that someone knows what we're doing and we're repenting of that, but that we are sorrowful that we've gone against the commands of God. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, or produces repentance that leads to life eternal. That's the beginning. We've got to recognize the need for a new beginning. We've got to repent. When we realize the mess that we've created in our lives, that we are responsible. We're not repenting for the things that our parents have done. Excuse me. We're not repenting for the things that the world has done. We're looking into our own life and we're accepting responsibility for our own sins. And we're repenting of those things. When we've repented, then we need to confess. Matthew chapter 10. There in verse 32, Jesus says, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. We've got to not only repent of our sins, but we've got to turn to Jesus Christ. A lot of people will just want to stop there and go, just call on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's all that you have to do. But it's not. If you go over and look there in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26, as Paul retells the things that happened there when he was converted. Paul had obviously repented. He was doing what the Lord had commanded of him. The Lord said, you go into the city and it'll be told to you what you must do. He goes into the city, he's fasting, he's praying for 3 days. He's fasting and praying. If that's not a repentant individual, I don't know who would be. He had repented of his sins. Not only had he repented, but he was praying to God. He was confessing his belief in God. He believed in Jesus Christ because he did what the Lord had told him to do. But what did Ananias have to tell him to do in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16? Now, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Even though Paul had repented of his sins and had obviously confessed his belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he was still in his sins. And this is why the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 told them when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said to them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. For the forgiveness of your sins. Paul was told to arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. You can repent of your sins all you want. You can have a desire for a change in your life. But until you've done these things and followed through with the burial of baptism Only then can a new beginning really take place. Because only then have you washed away all of the sins that you've committed in your life. Only then will God forgive you for everything. We've got to not only believe that He is, that He expects us to obey His commands. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He who has believed and is baptized will be saved." Salvation is available. You can have a new life. From the moment you're saved from your previous life of sin, you can begin that new life. But you know, it's not just for new Christians. This new life is not just available. It's not like a one-time offer. Like, okay, well, if you obey the gospel, then you got hope of life eternal, but you better be perfect the rest of your life. Don't sin, because then you're done for. There's nothing I can do for you. I've already paid the price. You rejected it, and you're lost. How many of you have lived perfect lives since you were baptized into Christ? Anyone? Anyone? We seem to have this idea that once we become Christians, everything is all perfect. Remember, it's that renewal of mind. And it's not like a computer where you go and you wipe it clean and you throw in a new program and it works the way that the new program tells it to work. That's not the way that it is. We've got to renew our mind. We're going to continue to make mistakes. We're going to continue to fail, to falter, to live a life at times that is not pleasing to God, to have a misunderstanding in our life and think that we can do something when really we shouldn't. We need to understand that God, and this is very important for us to understand in our own life and to get other people to understand it as well, God is willing to forgive everything. There is not a sin that we can commit that God is not willing to forgive. Some of you are going, well, isn't there that unforgivable sin? What about that? What about the unforgivable sin? Well, as Max Dawson said, if you're thinking and wondering about the unforgivable sin, if you're worried about it, you haven't committed it. If you're worried as to whether or not you've offended God with the unforgivable sin, then you haven't committed it, because the unforgivable sin is complete and total rejection of God and Christ for the rest of your life. The unforgivable sin is to reject that which has been bestowed upon you and to say, I don't want it, I don't need it, and I'll never take it. But you know what? You can do that in your life. It wasn't too long ago that there was a series of videos popping up on YouTube that people were blaspheming God, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And Penn and Teller, he's a magician, an illusionist, was one of the first ones of the, I guess you would say, celebrities to go on and say, I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But you know what? While he's still alive, he can be forgiven. If his attitude toward God changes, if he realizes that there is a Creator, if he realizes that the Creator expects him to live in a certain way and that he hasn't lived that way, if he repents of that sin and obeys the gospel, as the Scriptures teach, that sin is forgiven. While we are alive, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. None! And we need to quit letting the world think that, oh no, you're just too bad. You're too horrible. Your sin is too detestable for the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. If we say that one sin is too much for the blood of Jesus Christ, then that blood is not enough for any of us. We're all lost. We're all going to hell. God is willing and ready to forgive anything. And we need to understand that it is time for us to come back home. In 1 John chapter 1, some wonderful words that John writes there towards the close of his life. In 1 John chapter 1, let's begin reading there in verse 7. John says, "If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins..." Now, who is John writing to? Is he writing to the lost and dying of this world? Writing to Christians, right?
He's writing to people who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have had their sins at one time washed away. He says here in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Pay attention. What does it say there at the end? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He didn't say of most unrighteousness. He didn't say from a lot of unrighteousness. He is there to cleanse us from all sin. All unrighteousness. But again, some people have the attitude, well, Christians just don't sin. Did you pay attention there in verse 8? He's writing to Christians again. You remember that? He's writing to Christians and he's saying, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar. We're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Christians sin. Christians fail. They fail in actions, in attitudes. But again, there is no limit to what God will forgive us of if we'll but repent. Remember, godly sorrow brings about repentance that leads into eternal life. God loves you. This world's hard sometimes, isn't it? It seems that no one likes me. No one loves me. I'm all alone. Know this. God loves you. God loves you so much that He sent His Son to be the sin price for you. To pay the price for the sins that you have committed. To continue to pay the price for the sins that you commit. A new beginning is possible. Before you left God, He loved you. While you're away from Him, He loves you. It's time to come back home to God. It's time to experience the love of God again in your life. It's time for you to obtain a new life, a new beginning. Or it's time for you to start over in your life with God. You're still going to have the same family. You're still going to have the same friends, the same neighbors, the same co-workers. The world is going to be revolving around you and things are going to be going on just like it always has been. But the difference is going to be you. We want the world to change. And it's time to quit worrying about how the world is and start changing ourselves. Looking into our own life and seeing the changes in attitude, the changes in living that we need to make. To read the Word of God, to let it guide us. Not the things that our parents taught us, not the things that the preacher says or the church has taught throughout history. We don't need the traditions of the church. We don't need the doctrinal commandments of the church. We need what the Scriptures have taught. And settle and focus on that. We need a renewal of mind. God wants to make a difference in your life. Will you let Him? God is ready right now. As I've mentioned several times here recently, I love the parable of the prodigal son for many different reasons. It really shows the full gambit. The one who's far away from God. The one who thinks that he's right next to God, but he's really acting in an unchristian way. And the loving, forgiving father. That the moment his son leaves, he begins looking, waiting for that son to return. And as soon as he sees that son returning, he runs out to him, he greets him, he hugs him, he kisses him, and he restores him to his rightful place as his child. Won't you let God make the difference that you need in your life? You know, Paul is a wonderful example of a new beginning, isn't he? We noted 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 17, that we can have a newness of life in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Paul understood that, didn't he? Because of Saul of Tarsus, what was he? He was an angry, bitter, hateful, arrogant Jew who went about trying to kill anyone that followed after Christ. And then after obeying the gospel, what was he? Kind, considerate, in many ways long-suffering, and gave his life to tell others of how they could have eternal life. Paul understood the potential for newness in Christ. He understood that there was a need for a new and different self. He knew that there was a need for change on the inside. And he knew that this new beginning was possible. And I leave you with the words of David. In Psalm 51, there in verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." This should be our prayer. Change my mind, God. Change my heart. Change my way of thinking about things. Change my outlook on life. Give me a heart that feels as you do. Give me eyes that see in the way that you see. Give me the love that I need, that I can forgive as you forgive. Father, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. The opportunity is available to you today for a new beginning. In your life, you may be separated from God. The way that you're living, the things that you're doing, the attitude that you have in your life. God says, come. Repent. And come. Believe. Be baptized. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what you need to do to have your sins forgiven, to be made new in the sight of God. But perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've gone back in the world. You've allowed other things to separate you from God, to remove you, and you need to have a new beginning with God again. All God says is repent. Your sin is of a private nature. And start repenting right now. And God's going to start forgiving right now. The minute your heart turns to Him in humble forgiveness, seeking forgiveness of your sins, He begins to forgive. Focus on your life. Focus on what you need to have changed. Take your focus off of things that distract you. If you need to be restored to God, do so now as we stand and as we sing.